Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. Take your Bibles to Acts 28. Acts 28 is at least where we'll jump off. Pastor said I could preach until his leg gets tired. I used to have drill instructors in the Marine Corps. They used to stand there and say, do push-ups till they were tired. I wasn't sure how that was going to work. But we'll see how long it goes. I don't know. All right. Acts 28. Look there at the end of chapter 28, end of the book of Acts. Verse 30 says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. I think over the last 2 years, a lot of people around the world feel like they've been dwelling in their house for 2 years, don't they? He says, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather once again. And Lord, thank you for this church. I pray your blessings upon it and upon our service and looking into your word in these next few moments. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul here is shut up in his house for a couple years. Now he's got visitors. But specifically, it says he spends his time teaching and preaching about the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that in the structure of the language, that means that he's teaching about Jesus. But I think it would be not much of a stretch to say that he's also teaching the things that are of concern to the Lord. Does that make sense? I've seen a lot of suggestions about how people can use their time, particularly now with being, you know, shut indoors and all that. A lot focuses on binge-watching favorite programs. I'm not sure that that's a great use of one's time, though. And the Lord sort of smit my heart with this of, okay, if maybe you have been locked up a little bit in varying degrees and at varying times, but have you made use of that time? Specifically, what the Lord put his finger on in my life is, you know, you complain that you don't get to read some of those books that you would like to if you had time. Well, here's some time. And sadly, I don't think I used it all as effectively as I could have. I know I used some of it for complaining when I could have been using it constructively. And I think we'd all do good. Specifically, I draw your attention to that word concern. Those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. I entitled this message, To Whom It May Concern. To Whom It May Concern. You ever written a letter like that? Kind of like, well, I don't even know who this is supposed to go to, but I hope it gets to somebody who's concerned about what I have to say. Well, the Lord is concerned about some things more than others. And my question this morning is, are you concerned about the same things that God is concerned about? Paul preached those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This term has come up in these last few years called apathyism. Apathyism, you know, someone asks, what do you think the two biggest problems in our world are? And the guy says, I don't know and I don't care. He said, yeah, exactly. That is the two biggest problems in our world. And you know, I've seen definitely a trend just in my own experience of talking to people who maybe are say they're atheists or they're agnostics or whatever, that's changed a little bit. You definitely, or at least I have, more so seen in our current environment, people that they don't even just want to put up a fight of an argument one way or another. They just literally don't care. You know, you try to think of things, penetrating questions you can ask them to kind of stir them up. Even if you disagree 180 with them, it's like you can't even pick a fight because they just don't care about anything, religion or whatever else the case may be. They simply aren't concerned. And I think scripturally we need a vaccination against apathyism. Saw in Sunday school this morning, Facebook is going to be starting apparently what they call the first church of the metaverse. Try to, you know, bring all the religions together, give them a platform where they can discuss. And of course, everyone will be equal. You know, that sounds good for about the first 2 warm, fuzzy minutes, but if you ever spend any time thinking about it, it just defies all logic. It defies the law of non-contradiction. People have to, if you can just think for a minute, they can't all be right. As nice as that sounds, that we're just going to all get along in the big religious sandbox with one another and believe what everybody wants to believe, it can't be true. The heart cannot satisfy itself in that with just, oh, I believe what I believe and you believe what you believe. God is whatever we bring to him. That's sheer nonsense. Not just because I say so, but because anyone that ponders it for more than 5 minutes would come to the same conclusion. Your idol, perhaps, that you carve with your own hands and worship and bow down to, I mean, that God might be what you brought to him. But God cannot simply be what we make him to be. Exactly. Now, we live in a world that, you know, it's ever frantic paced and so forth, and it constantly seems to be telling us that everything is important and nothing is important, sort of all at the same time. And you just need to keep up. Well, keep up with what? I think we've lost a lot of discernment with regard to what is important. What is important? Back in the 80s, a man named Neil Postman, I was sharing this with some of the guys street preaching the other day, he wrote a book. It's called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's a very interesting book, actually. And one of the parts that stuck out to me is where he describes how modern television has literally crafted our minds and the way we think, even in ways that we don't really understand. And he brought out the example of, you know, when in human history up to just recent times could someone be spitting out, the Twin Towers fell, thousands of lives lost in Afghanistan. Now this, new Kellogg's comes in the family-sized box. Yeah, I mean, literally in the space of a few minutes, you can cover the most devastating, huge events of human history and the new cereal that will be hitting your shelves next week. And it's like your mind just makes these jumps in and out of these things, and pretty soon they all start to kind of meld together. Like none of them are any really more important than the other. But you know, that's not the case. So everybody has their opinion, sure, but not all opinions are as good as the others. Not everybody's thoughts are equal in that sense. You're equal of value as a human being. But just bringing everybody together, calling all the religions equal, saying, well, I'll just get along, doesn't make it so. And some things are worth being concerned about, and some things are not. And you only have so much bandwidth as a human being designed by God to take in information and act on it. You have to sleep, you have to eat, you can only think so many thoughts, you only have 24 hours in a day and however much life God gives you. And if you can't figure out how to squelch some of the noise, you will waste a lot of the precious time that God's given you on things that are of no concern. Bible says your life is it's a vapor. It's a little time. In a sense, that's literally what your life is. It's a little bit of time, and you don't even know how much of it you have. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. What things are important? 1787, Ed Gibbons wrote a book that many would be familiar with from history class called The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And he listed 5 reasons for the fall of Rome, mighty Rome. Number one, an increase in divorce. This is 1787 now, talking about Rome. Number two, higher taxes. Number three, the mad craze for more and more pleasure. Number four, spending on military weapons and warfare. And five, the decay of religion. I'd say he's 4.5 out of 5 at least. Pretty interesting. What should be of concern? John chapter 6 and verse 68. Well, verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom it may concern. Lord, to whom shall we go? And I bring this up with people in sort of apologetic type discussions or talking with just a person about salvation all the time. If not the Bible, then what? What? If not the Lord Jesus Christ, then who? See, everybody believes something. It's just a great way to take yourself off of the defensive. Oh, what about this in the Bible? What about that? And where'd Cain get his wife? And all the nonsense that people throw out there. Okay, so if you're not going to believe the Bible, what are you going to believe? Because just saying, I don't believe the Bible is not much of a position. But it seems to be the position that many people take. If not the Bible, then who? To whom shall we go? Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. That's what we're concerned with, Lord, is truth. God is concerned with truth. Are you concerned with truth? John 12:38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? If you have a Bible in your lap today, it's been revealed to you. It's been revealed to you. We need a concern for truth, and truth is found in the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We need also, I think, secondly, a concern for souls, a concern for souls. Now, there's a lot of selfish concern for soul, and by soul, I mean the whole person. That's found all throughout our society. Interestingly, I think probably one of the better examples of it in the Bible is in Esther, where King Ahasuerus comes to Haman, his counselor, because he wants to honor Mordecai. And it says there in chapter 6, so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself? I mean, more selfish words were never spoken, right? But boy, it's easy to get caught up in that kind of thinking. Who could God want to bless more than me? Right? Who would my employer like to promote more than me? I mean, he just lays it right out there. I mean, he's literally, the king's asking him, he says, he thinks in his heart, well, who could the king want to honor more than myself? To whom it may concern. Maybe that's concerning to us today. There's a kind of movement we hear about all the time of, you know, you're enough. You're enough. I think it gets pushed predominantly towards women, young girls. You're enough. Well, newsflash, I had to be the one to break it to you, but you're not enough. And none of us are. Apart from Jesus Christ, none of us are enough. But he is enough. He is enough. But not just selfishly a concern for souls. Romans 4:8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why are we out there on the streets? Why do we go knock on doors or pass out tracts or invite people to church or talk to our neighbor, our coworker? Why? Because they have sin imputed to them apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible says, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. You've got one chance and one chance only, and so does everybody else that you come in contact with. Who does it concern? Well, according to John 3:16, God, on his part, it concerns the whole world. He loved them. He gave himself for them, that whosoever will can be saved. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said one time, you have never met or rubbed elbows with a mere mortal. And the point he was getting at is it's easy to think in this life, well, here's this person, they're going to live for a while, and it's going to be out of sight, out of mind. But every person who's ever lived is still living. Now, I know the Bible uses life and death in the sense of whether you're with God, that's considered life, or in hell, that's considered death perpetually. But no one dies in the sense of ceasing to exist. No one. Think about it. Every person who's ever lived, every person you've ever come in contact with is still alive somewhere. If not on this earth, in one of two other places. You've never rubbed elbows with just a mere mortal. Everybody has a soul that's going to live forever. And we need to be concerned with those souls because God is concerned with those souls. Go to Romans 11. I'll give you one more. Romans 11, what should we be concerned with? Verse 36 of Romans 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We should be concerned with the glory of God. Concerned with the glory of God. Now, a lot of stuff that's happened of late, frankly, I can say it tends to boil my blood. And it's gotten probably the better of me more than once, sadly to say. Psalm 94:1 says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. That sounds like something I've prayed at least in spirit numerous times in the past year or so. You know, when we think of God and all his attributes, vengeance is usually not near the top of the list, but God takes vengeance. God's going to set things right, and his people realized it, and they're saying, God, vengeance is yours. Show yourself. Make right this mess that we find ourselves in. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That's a tough one. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So that seems kind of mean. That's God. That's what the Bible says of him. And he's not doing it to be capricious or mean, but he is going to set things right. And he said, it's not your place to do it. I still keep trying to convince him it is, but the Bible doesn't seem to want to change to fit my emotions. Now, it does say, you know, to whom vengeance belongeth. Who does vengeance concern? God. God's concerned with it because it belongs to him, according to the psalmist. Now, it does tell us in Proverbs 3, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Now, there's something that applies to you. What can I do if I can't have vengeance? Well, you can do good to the people to whom it's due. That's a list for you. Render, therefore, to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So you've got a bunch of stuff that is yours to do, but vengeance isn't one of them, unfortunately. Think about this as a parent, though. If you have kids, for sure, God teaches you stuff over and over through kids. You can kind of see how this works. If one child comes to you complaining about the other, do you ever just say, well, vengeance is yours. Figure out what you think should be done about it. You see how well that works, right? Now, you can say, hey, if brother or sister has done something nice to you, well, then if they're due some honor, if they're due something, why don't you go give it to them? I feel comfortable with that. But letting them hash out the vengeance part, that's pretty scary ground. Now, as much as I feel like I probably could handle it, God knows better than I do. God says, vengeance is mine. So if we're to give God the glory that's due him, we need to leave the things that he says are his department and not ours to him. Because we don't honor him when we take his job into our hands. And he's pretty clear on that. Go over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. We'll end there. Same point, but we'll look at just another verse or two here. Isaiah 40 is talking about the majesty of God, and particularly in contrast to idols. And you have there in verse 12, who hath measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out the heavens with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in measure, weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance, who has directed his spirit, and so forth. In verse 18, it says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? There's no one and no thing that can be compared to God. I know that's a truth that probably everyone in this room acknowledges. But boy, it's easy when you've filled your mind with social media and CNN or Fox or whatever, day after day after day, and someone tells you God's just your buddy, and you know, you get this theology and that theology, and pretty soon it kind of, you know, just sort of brings God down a little closer or makes him think maybe he doesn't know what's going on running this universe. I don't know, but God says, who are you going to compare me to? Who is it that you think I'm like? Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? I remember the guy one time said in Bible college, the most difficult test he got as an instructor told him, describe God and give two examples. You just let that sink in for a minute. Describing the one true God is essentially impossible other than what the Bible tells us about him. But there certainly aren't two examples. There's one God, almighty, all-powerful, creator. Go over to just chapter 46 here as we finish. Still in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verse 5, here we see it again. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? And the answer, it's a rhetorical question, obviously. Designed to make the person reading it think. Who are you going to liken God to? Are you concerned with God's glory? Look there in verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." There is no one like our God. Galatians 1:5 says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ right there. I love that song, "Jesus Christ, the one and only." There is no one like our God, beloved. And he wants others to know as well. He wants us to be concerned about the things that he is concerned about. And God is concerned with truth. And truth is in his word. Are you concerned with truth? God is concerned for souls. He was concerned for your soul. And he's concerned for the other souls of this world. Are you concerned with what God's concerned with? And God is definitely concerned about his glory. He says he won't share it with anyone else. And there's no one like him. Are you concerned about the glory of God? Are we concerned with what God's concerned with? And I hope that helps us to keep a bit of perspective and maybe squelch a little bit more of the noise in our life and focus on the things that matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures and, Lord, for allowing us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Pray that you'd speak to each heart, each mind here. We love you. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name.